As you take your seat, get your Bible, go with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and just open it to Matthew in the 13th chapter. I want to talk to you about something recently I just heard, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about something very important that all of us need to enter into. Recently, I was listening to the growth and the report of a world religion that was growing faster than any other religion on the planet is not the Christian faith. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it wrong. What makes things right and what makes things wrong is Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not in the middle of it, and it's not about Jesus, then it's wrong. I don't care what anybody says. You can say anything you want to say. You can be as frustrated as you want to be. You can want to get, some kind of message that incorporates everybody. But I want you to know, when Jesus comes on the scene, He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible makes it very clear that no one goes to the Father except by Him. The thing that so impressed me about this world religion and its growth, that's even taking over in America, you go ahead and figure it out who it is the fact that it was growing, and it was stunning to me that it was growing, because I can't even imagine anybody getting involved in that, especially women. And yet at the same time with this growth, to find out the reasons behind it, listen to this, was really fascinating. The reasons for its growth was the commitment of its people. In other words, people saw it and said, man, these people are so committed, there must be something there. These people are so entrenched that they're willing to lay their life down for something, then therefore they're starting to people a look and see, what is it that somebody would lay their life down for? Even though it's wrong, even though it's not right, can you imagine laying your life down for something that's wrong? That's terrible, but laying your life down for something that's right, now that's pretty cool. But here we find that religion is growing in vast ways all over the planet because people's deep commitment of consecration, which is an interesting word. It's a, if you will, the title of tonight's message is Consecration Movement. The word consecration means a devotion of the heart, a commitment of the soul and the will and desire of a man. And as far as I'm concerned, those that are born of the Spirit of God ought to be more consecrated than anybody on the planet. Those that have the truth ought to be more excited and more deeply committed to the truth than anybody on the planet. People who have the truth shouldn't be lukewarm in their walk, shouldn't be half in and half out, but should be literally consecrated to the place where we that have the truth of the Word of God become a witness to a lost and dying world about our Savior, and His name is Jesus. We are of Jesus. We are in the world, but the Bible says we're not of the world. So we're here to stay, we're here to do, we're here to have families, we're here to run businesses, we're here to have children, we're here to bring love. But you know what? Even though while we are here, we are in Christ Jesus. And that commitment to Christ Jesus has got to be wholehearted with everything that we have. God has never, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, ever asked a people to be lukewarm. In fact, He rebukes those that are lukewarm and says they're not going to make it to the kingdom of God in the book of Revelation. And God is saying to each and every one of us that we need to, from time to time, consecrate ourselves to the things of the Lord, because we have a tendency to let stuff in that pollutes our commitment to God. Let me say that again. We have a tendency to let stuff in that pollutes our commitment to God. I see it over and over again. People come into the altar and their tears are running down their face and they're in love with the Lord and make a great commitment. And 6-8 months later, the stuff comes in from the world and pressures of life and trials and all the things that come in. And all of a sudden, that which they believed and were committed to at one time no longer becomes the commitment and becomes the routine. And every one of us that are in here need to renew our commitment on a regular basis. It's not that you're not saved, and it's not that I'm making a commitment to get saved. I'm making a commitment of all of my heart because I want to consecrate everything, and I want to remind myself that I am committed to the King of Glory, the one whose tomb is empty, whose seat's at a sitting at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. And when I come into the house of God, one of the purposes of coming into the house of God is for that time of consecration unto the Lord. You know, this coming Wednesday night, we're having a communion service. Don't have a communion service with God without a consecration time, where you make that consecration of all of your heart and all of your soul, all of your will and all of your desires. That's the only way to love the God who went to the cross for you and I. And I just want to remind us tonight how important it is from time to time to refresh our commitment of consecration and make that consecration that's the real one, the real movement in our own hearts. Go with me, if I haven't already said it, to the 13th chapter of Matthew. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to read some verses, the words of Jesus. He makes a statement that's kind of fascinating, I find, and I'll put it up on the overhead for you, those of you that didn't bring your Bible. I'm out of the New King James. Those of you that have your iPad, you can go to the NIV and you can go to the Amplified, and you can go to the Message, and man, they're really powerful. But may I just say this out of the New King James, it's pretty powerful by itself. Matthew 13th chapter, verse number 24. Jesus is speaking and he says these words, another parable he put forth to them, speaking of his disciples, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. I want you to know something. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you made a commitment to do that. And you put good seed inside of you. You didn't get saved except someone told you about Jesus. Someone came along and told you about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, you just believed it. And you took the word of the Lord that you heard and you put it inside of your heart. The Bible refers to that all through the scriptures as good seed. That's sown in good ground. It's in the heart. Something funny comes along and he makes this kind of a statement afterwards, if you will. Verse number 25. And I love this little word, but. It's a transitional word. It really means that something's going to take place. You heard the word of God. You sowed the good seed in your heart. He says, but something happens. In verse number 25, while men slept. You ought to underline in your Bible, but while men slept. What is he just describing? When people are not paying attention. Have you ever slept and you know what something else is going on in the house? You never even knew it. You slept right through it. Why? Because your mind was somewhere else? No, your mind was blank. Your mind wasn't filled with what was going on around you, or you'd be awake. Your mind was filled with something else. You were somewhere else. And he says, but while men slept, and I hope, John, you can just go ahead and, if you would, highlight those four words for me. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And all of a sudden, I just can translate this to a lot of different situations. We can translate this to the church. We can translate it to a group of people. We can translate it even to an individual. While we're not paying attention, while we're not really checking ourselves, while we're really relaxing in our own comfort zone, all of a sudden, the enemy comes. I want you to know something. That's when the enemy does come. It's when we're not paying attention. Because you know, if we were paying attention, we wouldn't let him come. I mean, who would let the enemy come in and sow something else in our life if we were paying attention? So he waits until we're brain dead. He waits until we're dumb. He waits until we're doing something else. Waits until our commitment that used to be yesterday, a commitment of consecration, is no longer a commitment of consecration. The wheat that was sown in the field in good ground is no longer sown. Now there's a tare in there. The word tare means a product that looks just like wheat but isn't. A tare means this. It's a product that's sold that actually grows among the wheat. It looks just like wheat until harvest time, and then it is poison. And you can reap the wheat, but if you get the tares mixed into the wheat, it'll poison you. In other words, you'll find that what he's describing here is either purity or nothing. And you're going to see something in just a moment with all of us. We're going to have to make some kind of a step up to keep on going. His enemy came and sowed tares. And the word tares, if we could, John, highlight the word tares there. It means that which looks just like wheat. But isn't wheat, it's actually poison among the wheat. And then he went his way. In other words, he just planted it. He planted it in the minds and in the hearts sometimes of us. And we got all burned out about the world. We got all frustrated about our lives. We got all discouraged about our families. We got all, you know, out of sync with God because people don't treat us right. Things don't go the way they ought to go. Our prayers aren't being answered immediately like we want and need them to be answered immediately. So we get all bent out of shape about God, who he is, and what God's doing. And he says these words, he sows those tares in our hearts, those things that'll poison the whole existence of the farm and ruin the entire crop. You and I have got to be smart enough not to let those times come when things can be sown in our hearts that cause us to really water down our relationship with God. Then he comes along in verse number 26 and he says this, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, and then the tares also appeared. Verse number 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your fields? Of course, the answer to that, to the owner, is of course I did. Watch this. And how then does it have tares? Verse number 28. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Oftentimes there's tares sown in the church. Oftentimes there's people that you will find in any congregation in America that look like Christians, that act like Christians sometimes, that raise their hands to God, sing songs to God. Then you get alone with them and you talk to them, and man, they got demons hanging off of them like bats. And if you've gone to any church in San Bernardino, you can say a big amen to that. And you wonder, what in the world is that? Is that what a Christian is all about? I'm here to tell you something. Listen closely. There are tares among the wheat. And oftentimes the wisdom is, if you ought to get those tares out of here, let's get them out. But God makes it very clear, don't get them out like that, because when you get them out, they'll pull a whole lot of good people out with them. And now you got the good people out there being hurt at the same time. So this can not only be on a personal basis where we're sleeping and allowing the tares to be sown in our heart, but also corporately in a church. The wisdom is, let God deal with it, because there's a time coming. Then it says in verse number 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I want you to know something. God's called you to be the wheat. God hadn't called you to be a tare. You end up as a tare as you allow stuff to come into your heart that you should not allow. Where you're dealing with things you shouldn't be dealing with. You're hanging around people you shouldn't hang around with. You're talking about things you ought not to be talking about, and you know it. You're doing stuff you ought not to be doing. Let me tell you something. You will be influenced and become what you hang around with. If you're hanging around a turned on Christian, you will find yourself staying turned on all the time. But if you hang around somebody who's compromised, it won't be long before you are compromised. It won't be long before your tares so grow that it destroys and kills your family, kills your children, kills your marriage, kills your relationship, kills you of your job because you allow the tares to come in. So we don't need to be people who are sleeping. We don't need to be people who are brain dead, if you will, and just say, well, whatever. Guess what? There's a time when we need to watch who we are, where we're at, who we're with, what we're doing, so the tares don't come in and keep us from the blessings of ending up in the storehouse of God. I love the word of the Lord. Moses is talking. You remember the story how Moses goes up to the mountain, and when he comes back down the mountain, he's got the tabernacles of stone. And he comes down, the children of Israel have been waiting for him, and they're frustrated because he's been up there for so long. You know, and all of a sudden he comes down, and when he comes down, the children of Israel, what do? They've taken all the gold and they've got a hold of Aaron, and they made a golden calf. Do you remember that? And they started to worship. And here's what they said. It was really interesting. Listen to this. They said, this golden calf is the God who rescued us from the Egyptian army. Have you ever thought about that? Here's the God they're worshiping, the right God they're worshiping, who rescued them from the Egyptian army, but the wrong way to worship the right God, and they end up in trouble. Let me tell you something. The wrong way to worship the right God is to make a golden image and call him a cow. It's not what this is about. God's not a golden image. He's not some cow. He's not something made by hands of man. He's God Almighty that sits on the throne. And so they came along and said, oh, this is the God that just formed itself out of nothing and comes up, and he's the God. They try to lay this lie on Moses. But let me tell you something. When someone's been with God, he knows exactly what's going on. Moses doesn't buy it for a moment. And of course, Moses gets frustrated and makes the children of Israel grind up the golden calf and eat it. Let me tell you something, that had to be a heavy meal. And all of a sudden, God is talking to Moses about what the people need to do next. Now that they've messed up, what should they do? For some of you that are in here, may I say this to you? Listen closely to what God says to Moses to tell the people of Israel. Listen closely. If you will, go with me in Exodus in the 32nd chapter. Exodus 32, we're talking about consecration. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verse number 29, Moses said to the people these words. Highlight, if you will, John, the word consecrate yourself today. Moses says, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. In other words, they just got through fighting against that which was wrong. They've opposed those things that were wrong. And now God says, now it's time to consecrate. Set your heart aside. Set your life aside. Set your feelings aside. Set your commitments aside. And go on with God. And that's what God is saying today. You may be born of the Spirit of God, headed for heaven. You may not have any pressures in your life. You may live in America, have food on your table and a roof over your head, and everything seems pretty good. But the bottom line, if we're asleep in our relationship with God, I'm telling you, tares will be sown into our relationship with God, to the place where it will destroy a relationship and keep us from the blessings that God has. And here were these people. God had done great things for them. God had loved them. God was committed to them. God brought them out of the bondage of Israel, Egypt, and brought them into a place where he was going to take them into the promised land. They have absolutely gone against God. God overlooks it. God looks the other way and says, listen, now that you're on the right track, consecrate yourself. It's so fascinating to us. This relationship that we have with God can't be a lukewarm relationship. It can't be something you do every now and then. It isn't something you attend on Sunday. Can I just say that again to you? It isn't something that you attend on Sunday. The relationship that I'm talking about with God is every day, every hour of every day, day in, day out. It's a commitment from your heart to God with every bit of your being. God says, you will love me with all of your heart and with all of your life and with all of your soul and with all of your being. God's looking for a people like that. I'm telling you, when you have that kind of a commitment, the world looks at you like you're nuts. But there's other people that are looking at you saying, I don't know what you got, but I want what you got. Because deep down inside every man, there's a hunger for God. Is anybody listening? It's true. I love what the word of the Lord says in 1 Chronicles, where David was helping his son Solomon build the house of God. Really powerful. In 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, in verse number 5. And David set aside from his own personal wealth. This David amazes me. He's given like $1 trillion in today's money to build the house of God. His son Solomon is coming over. He's an old man now. And he's made... the hand of God is on him, and he's made a ton of money. He is literally the Bill Gates of Israel, probably of the known world. And he takes his finances and he gives them to the commission that God gave his son to build the house of God. He brings in all this gold and he brings in all this silver. Have you ever wondered where he got it? He's the king. What kind of a king is there that is so wealthy that he is the lead giver in everything that's going to take place? He's the first and the greatest and the biggest giver. He's the one that goes out before everybody else, this King David. And from his own treasury of gold and silver, he brings in to his son Solomon's plan to build the house of God. Fascinating. And then when he brings this in, he makes a statement. I want you to read the statement with me. It's found in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles in verse number 5. The gold for things of gold. In other words, I'm giving the gold there for the things of gold. Silver for the things of silver. In other words, I'm giving the silver and therefore the things of silver. Now watch this, you can come into the house of God and you can give your money and say, this is for the things of God. This is for feeding the poor. I'm giving to build the kingdom of God. And you can give your money and it's for the things of God. It's for the house of God. It's for the poor. It's for those that are in need. You can do that. But there's something else that God's looking for that's far greater than just the gold or the silver that you can bring into the house of God. The greatest thing you can bring into the house of God is your heart of consecration unto the Lord. Without that, my friends, it doesn't work. So listen to what he says, and I love this. Gold for the silver things and silver for the silver things, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. He says, listen, I'm bringing it, the gold for the gold and the silver for the silver. But what people among you are ready to consecrate themselves to the Lord? They already had a relationship with God. They already served the word of the Lord. They already went into the temple. They already believed God. They already had some kind of a physical relationship. And here he comes along and he makes a statement that where you're at is not where you need to be. Where you need to be is consecrated unto the Lord. And he wants to know, are you willing to do that? For every one of us tonight, it calls us to a place, are we willing to continuously consecrate ourselves to the Lord? Some of you used to be turned on. You're not turned on as much as you used to be. And you know people who used to be turned on, but today are not turned on as much as they used to be. Some of you used to come on Wednesday nights, and now you don't come on Wednesday nights anymore. Some of you used to come on 3, 4, 5 times a week and sit on the front row. Now you're sitting on the back row. What's that all about? Could it be that there's been tares that have been sown into your heart? Could it be that that relationship with God is not as committed as it used to be? Could it be that somewhere along the line, something's stumbling you to keep you from that? And are you willing to be consecrated unto the Lord? Well, that's Old Testament. Let me take you, if I may, into Psalms. Listen to what in Proverbs, in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. Let's describe what it's like. Proverbs 23, verse number 26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. I really believe without the giving of the heart, your eyes will never see what God has for you. And that's the tragedy. We want God to lead us. We want God to speak to us. We want to hear from God, want to see God move in a mighty way, want to see the works of God, the power of God, want to see the healing of God. But I want you to know something. I don't think we see anywhere near until the whole heart is giving to God. When the whole heart's giving to God, you may look a little weird to the world. You may look a little strange to your friends. Your family may reject you, but I'm here to tell you something. Listen to what God wants to move mightily in your life and in your future. And I don't think you'll ever see until your heart is committed. Consecration. That's the Old Testament. New Testament, that's where we live. That's where the word of the Lord is written for us today. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as oftentimes Paul, Peter, James, and John wrote to us in the scriptures. What does the New Testament say about consecration? May I take you to Romans in the 12th chapter? Today it's the same thing. Hasn't changed. God's always looking for somebody who's so consecrated they're not asleep. Because they're not asleep, they find themselves in a place where there's no tares sown in their heart, and their heart stays pure and committed on to the Lord. In Romans, the 12th chapter, take a look at verse number 1 with me. I beseech you, brethren, obviously talking to the church. Nobody can say any different than that. I beseech you. See the word beseech, John, if you could. John, by the way, in case you're wondering who John is, John's not the Holy Spirit. John's in the back room running all of this that goes on the board. So I'm saying, who's John? I mean, he keeps talking to John, and the letters change up there. John is my buddy in the back room. I beseech you. See the word beseech. The word beseech means I beg you. Now, if this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration. Therefore, what you're reading there is an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, if it comes from the Holy Spirit, it's got to be God speaking to you and God speaking to me. And the word beseech means I beg you. I've often said it like this. If God showed up in your living room and sat you down on your couch and said, I'm going to beg you to do something, you'd say to God, God, I don't want you to beg me to do anything. Just ask me. I'll do whatever you say. No, he says, I want to beg you because it's so important. And that's what we're seeing here in this scripture. God is begging those that are born of the Spirit of God. Why? Because at times we can get lazy in our walk with God. At times we can just take God for granted. At times we need to, you know what Paul writes to Timothy? Stir yourself up. At times we need to stir ourselves up in our relationship with God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you present your bodies. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is an interesting word. It's like sacrifices, giving up something for the betterment of someone else. Something you want. Something you need. Something you desire. Something you have. And I like what I have and want and need. I've got it, but I'm going to give it up for you. Now God says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living, something that you are alive to, not dead in. You know, we can make an offer to God that's dead. We can make an offer to God that's just meaningless. We can bring to God something that has no life to it. But he says, a living sacrifice. In other words, this cost you something you feel. This is costing you you. This is not some lukewarm, just get by, safe little relationship with God. God's in the heavens and I'm down here. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. And you sing that song, but you really don't love him enough to keep the word of God. You don't love him enough to go to church. You don't love him enough to study the word. You don't love him enough to pray and bring him into your heartbeat. You don't love him enough to be there. My goodness sakes, we're talking about consecration. He says, present yourself a living sacrifice. I'm alive. It's easy if I was dead. If I was offering something and just gave my life to something, it's over with. But if I have to live in the sacrifice, I have to live in something that I want. You know what I want that you want? You want your flesh. You want your way. So do I. You want your thinking. You want your feelings. We all do. That's why we're all overweight. That's why we all, if you will, do what we do. My goodness, we want what we want. We got what we get. Guess what I'm saying to you? You got to live in the sacrifice that you gave yourself to God Almighty and you offered yourself up to Him. He says, and how holy, acceptable to God. Holy means separate. Holy means consecrated to God. Means exclusively His. Wow. Which is your outstanding commitment? No. Reasonable service. That's the most bizarre verse I've ever seen. Well, it shook my life when I realized that God's asking me to give up myself, consecrate myself to Him. Give up what I want for what He wants. Give up my feelings for His feelings. Give up my desire for His desire. Give up my ways for His ways. Give up everything for Him. And then He comes along, instead of putting a premium on it, He says it's your reasonable service. Reasonable, that's at least, here's what it really translates, that's the least thing you could do for it. At least you ought to do this. Oh, my goodness sakes. We're talking about consecration. We're talking about a false religion in the world captivating people because of consecration. And here we are who have the truth, who have a relationship oftentimes of lukewarmness, allowing the tares to come into our hearts, allowing that which would pollute us, allowing and dealing with stuff that's, let me tell you something, God wants a people who will consecrate themselves all the time to Him, and you become this living sacrifice. Doesn't mean it feels good, doesn't mean you want to do it, but you do it because He is worthy of it, and He calls it reasonable service. Come on, somebody. Tonight, before we go any further.